Please take your Bibles, be finding Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, this morning we will be studying verses 1 through 19 of Matthew's Gospel. This is the day of Wednesday on Holy Week. If you've been with us the past couple of weeks, what we're doing is in the lead up to Easter, we're considering each day leading to Sunday. And so 2 weeks ago we did Monday of the final week of Jesus' life. Last week was Tuesday. And today we're going to be considering what happened on the Wednesday of Holy Week. There's lots of ways to think through this passage in just a moment, but I've decided to title this text or our sermon this morning, You Have to Choose. You Have to Choose. Life is about choices, especially as we get older, realize we can't do everything, and time is precious, and we run out of it so often. It's one of the frustrations of this mortal life is we don't have time to do every single thing we want to do. A lot of things come to my mind when I think about time, but I for some reason, the quotes from Groucho Marx rattled in my brain. Do y'all know Groucho Marx? Some of you don't. He was a vaudeville comedian in the early 20th century, kind of an unusual character, but he was famous for one-liners. I'll give you a couple. He said, no man goes before his time. No man goes before his time, unless his boss leaves early. That's one of my favorite ones, but this one's this is such him. This is his kind of comedy. He said, time is a great teacher. Isn't that true? Time is a great teacher. Unfortunately, it kills all of its pupils. That's right, isn't it? Time is always coming. We don't have time to live everything we want to do and accomplish. Certainly, it becomes clear as we get older, we don't have time to do and to learn and to go and accomplish everything we set our mind on. And life gets so busy that eventually you just realize you got to make trade-offs. At some point, you just have to decide what you're going to do, let some things go, and you can't do everything. And that's just what life is about, a series of choices. Now, sometimes your life gets chosen for you. You just can't choose. Sometimes life makes your choices for you, circumstances, health, things happen, and so forth. But often we get to decide. We do have some agency in how we decide to live our life. Now, what worries me, if you're like me, is I get very nervous about making the wrong choice. I mean, not about always moral things, but just, if I'm doing the right thing with my money, if I'm buying the right kind of car, you don't want to buy the wrong car. If we're doing all the things with our kids that we're supposed to be doing, the phrase paralysis of analysis, y'all know that phrase? I can stare at a decision for awkwardly long periods of time. I've been at Lowe's a lot this week. I do not want to tell you how long I was trying to decide what sort of door sealing foam that I had to purchase. I was reading the back of the packages, standing in it. I was having an existential crisis about whether to buy the 1-inch foam or the 1.5-inch foam. I don't know why. I just get that way because I'm worried about making the wrong choice. I don't want to make the wrong choice, and this can have significant consequences. But time doesn't wait, does it? And eventually, you have to choose. In Matthew chapter 26, this is Wednesday of Jesus' last week of Jesus' life before his death and resurrection. He's forcing people to choose. You cannot wait. You cannot think about this anymore. You must make a choice. Now, there's lots of ways to structure this passage, but I'm going to use the very, the Christian movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. That's going to be our structure for this sermon. You're going to see three types of choices. You're going to see the good, the bad, and the ugly choice. Now, we'll take them in reverse order. The ugly choice first, the bad choice second, and then finally you'll see our sister, Mary Magdalene, makes the good choice. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 26? This is roughly April 3rd, A.D. 30. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And on this Wednesday, verse 1, when Jesus had finished all these words, says to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. The chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. And now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did just as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. You've got to choose. You must decide. If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Please be seated. Let's talk about these decisions, all right? First, let's talk about the ugly choice, the ugly choice. This is in verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 tells us that the chief priests and the elders of the people met with Caiaphas, the high priest, and they began to lay a plan to seize Jesus and to kill him. Now, let me give you a little context on this group of characters. Now, we're going to get a little nerdy here, so if you like history, you're going to love this. If you don't like history, smile and nod. Are you with me? All right. Now, the chief priests and the elders, this is important to understand this text, we read that phrase really carefully, really uncarefully and too quickly. That's a group of people called the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are like the it's like the mayor and city council of Jerusalem, okay? So they're not just religious leaders. This chief priests and elders, they are like the community's political leadership as well. Who are they? Roughly 70 to 71 men. This number 70 goes all the way back to Moses' day when Moses, coming out of Egypt, they had appointed 70 others to help into his tasks. So they continued this tradition, and they were to ensure that God's people kept God's laws. That was their primary task, to organize and structure civic life such that they kept and obeyed God's law. Now, this is really important. So their function in the community of Israel is really, really important because, after all, they're under Roman occupation. So if your kids are growing up in Roman life, the danger is they will turn out to be little Romans. Well, you don't want that culture to influence your culture. So they're doing all they can to protect and preserve the community life of Moses and the law while living under Roman occupation. Now, the Sanhedrin did believe that there would be a Messiah. In fact, Orthodox Jews still today believe that there is coming one day a deliverer. They know that, they believe that, they're anticipating that, and they know Jesus. They're well acquainted with Jesus and his public ministry. But they don't think that he's the one. And he's making them very, very nervous. Why? Because saviors who threaten to overthrow Rome don't sit well with the Roman government. Multiple times in Jewish history, there have been attempts at overthrowing Roman occupation, even leading up to the day of Jesus. Some of you know your history. The Maccabees, does that sound familiar? The Maccabean Revolution. There was a group of people who tried to overthrow the Roman state and rescue Israel. What happened to them? They got killed along with their followers. In Acts chapter 5, there's a reference to another man who led a revolution. What happened to him? The Romans got mad, killed him and his followers. Some of you know your history. AD 70, Titus Vespasian, a member of the Flavian dynasty, led a revolution against Israel. They squashed it, killed him. They estimate roughly 1 million men, women, and children of Israel died. It was a genocide. If you've been to Israel, you've seen likely the mount at Masada. This is kind of the last holdout of Israel against. It was a brutal massacre. So the Sanhedrin are nervous because Jesus is saying, I'm the Redeemer. They don't think he is, and it's going to lead to this disastrous political consequences for Israel under Roman occupation. Some of them even believe that Jesus was like their generation's Jimmy Swaggart. Do y'all know who I'm talking about? Now, I know this guy's had kind of a turnaround in later life, but Jimmy Swaggart was a popular TV preacher, probably one of the most popular televangelists of a generation. Turned out, behind the scenes, he was involved in immorality. It was a predatory practice upon the poor. He was a charlatan. Some people think Jesus is like that. He's a liar, a hypocrite. He's just kind of deceiving people. And so they want to take him out. That's what verses 4 is about. They want to seize him and take him out. But the gospel tells us that the more and truer motive of most of the Sanhedrin is that they don't want to follow Jesus, not because they think he's a liar, but because they think he's going to upset the structure of he's going to upset the establishment. Mark 3 tells us they have a hard heart. John 12 says that the Sanhedrin are jealous. John 11 says that the religious leadership is too proud to follow Jesus. Jesus has rebuked them in Matthew 15. Jesus is threatening to change their entire system and their entire structure of life and their place in it. Look at chapter 25, the last verse of chapter 25. You have your Bibles, look at verse 46. Jesus is talking about those who, if they follow him, will go to either eternal life or to eternal punishment. At this point in the narrative, Jesus is forcing them to choose now, you see? They cannot dodge the force of his teaching anymore. They must choose. He's put them in a position where they either have to choose to sacrifice Jesus for the sake of their agenda or sacrifice their agenda for the sake of Jesus. All right, now, here we go. I think, what's all that history about? You know, we're not in civic class. We're not in ancient history class. What are we doing? Okay, here it comes. You ready? It is very easy to point the finger at the chief priests and scribes and say, oh, I'd never do something like that. Hang on a minute. We are tempted to do exactly what they did all the time. To choose, will we let Jesus and sacrifice our agenda to serve Jesus, or will we sacrifice our loyalty to Jesus to serve our own agenda? Some of you are facing that exact kind of decision right now. Jesus is calling you to himself. He's calling you to a higher vision of discipleship. He's calling you out of the world and into his path of discipleship and righteousness. But you've got plans. And if you come all the way to Jesus, you know what it means. You may have to let go of some friends. You may have to end this ungodly romantic relationship that you know is not right. You may have to stop with the social partying, which you know doesn't look holy in the sight of God. You may have to stop going some places. You know, if you're going to follow this Christ, he is going to put you in the point of decision. Will I sacrifice my agenda to the Lord, or will I sacrifice the Lord to my agenda? You must choose. Now, I'm going to get up in your business for a minute. Is that okay? All right? Did y'all wear your steel-toed shoes? All right, here I come. Sisters, when you are at the gym, if you go, or you are at the club, or you're out, or whatever, not the honky-tonk club, but you know, the club, the social, whatever, you know what I'm saying, when you're out, and that good-looking married fella won't stop flirting with you, you have a choice to make, don't you? Do I want the Lord, or something else? High school friends, when one of your classmates or a part of your social life in school invites you to the party or some of the other ridiculous things that go on in high school social life, you are going to have to make a choice. Do I want the Lord's path or something else? Gentlemen, when the idiocy and the garbage presents itself on your computer screens and cell phones, on TVs, you are going to have to make a choice. When Saturday night rolls around, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here because y'all are all here on Sunday, right? But when the Saturday night rolls around and you know you have to make a choice, it'd be sure nice to stay in those pajama pants a couple extra hours on Sunday morning. You've got to make a choice. The Lord or something else. Brothers and sisters, business owners, when you have an opportunity to make a cutthroat, ruthless business deal that you think will help your bottom line, but you know it's wrong, you have to make the choice. The Lord or something else. We face the same question that the Sanhedrin faced in April in AD 30. What would you rather have? Would you rather have Jesus or your own way? Would you rather have your agenda or leave your agenda at the foot of the cross? Would you rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today? Is that the theme, the cry, the song of your heart? Well, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, are making the same kind of decision. They're in the same sort of crucible that you are in now. You must choose. It's an ugly choice the Sanhedrin made. What kind of choice will you make? That's the ugly. Notice the bad choice. Verses 6 through 9. This woman comes in to this meeting, this dinner at the house of Simon. She brings in a costly vial of perfume, anoints Jesus. But, verse 8, the disciples, they don't look at this scene and go, yes, that's right, sister, more of the same. They don't run and get their possessions. Yes, let's worship Christ in this moment. What do they say? Verse 8 tells us what? They were mad. Why are they mad? The text tells us in verse 9. They said, verse 9, this perfume could have been sold and what? And given to the poor. They say, you know, look, she did a nice thing, but look, we could have come up with a better use for this money, this kind of value. It wasn't that they wanted to do something terrible with the money. They didn't say to this woman, look, we could have sold that and gone to the boats and made a lot more money with it, you know? No, they said, look, you could have done something good with this. Instead, you wasted it in this way. They didn't want something awful. They had a good idea in mind. It was good, but it wasn't what? It wasn't the best. Now, you and I live in this kind of decision-making matrix all the time. Are we going to do what's good or are we going to do what's best? You got to choose the good thing or the best thing. Many of you know us and our family. I've got several kids, and this is a time in life when kids just keep you hopping, don't they? They keep you busy. And if it's not sports practice, it's music. If it's not music, it's, you know, something at school. If it's not at school, it's a birthday party or something like that. You know, I saw a little video of a parent saying, here's what it means to be a parent in 2025. On Friday, you know, the old saying, TGIF, you know, thank God it's Friday, that kind of thing. And what it means for a parent is you got 48 hours to clean the whole house, attend a birthday party, come up with some fun family activity that one of your kids is going to hate, you know, and then you've got to stay on them to get the chores done just to reload for Monday morning. You know, are we looking forward to the weekend? Usually, but sometimes it's tough, right? There's a rhythm and sometimes a frenzy to having kids in the 2025. I don't know what it ever is, but good parents want to do everything they can to give their kids every advantage. Now listen, my kids aren't a bad thing. Amen? Right? My kids aren't a bad thing. Your kids aren't a bad thing. Your families aren't bad things. But if we're not careful, we can even put our families in place of the best thing. You can put your family before the Lord. Are we here today to live for our children, or are we here to live for the Lord? You can make a good thing an idol. The Lord says, behold, I am life. I am life. Behold, I am the resurrection, Jesus says. I am water. I am the manna. I'm it. You want true life and abundant, you must come to me, nothing else. The parable, of course, is told. Jesus tells a parable of the man who sells everything he has to find the pearl in the field. The pursuit of Jesus is worth everything. No one else will see it. No one else may understand, but it's worth every ounce of our commitment. The psalmist says, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." Can you say that this morning? Above all things, that the nearness of God is my good. Is Jesus worth everything? Yes, worth all of your life. The first and greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God, not with just a little bit of your heart, not just with a little bit of your strength, soul, and mind, but with all. Then the second is like unto it. You can love your neighbor now as yourself. Don't you get caught in being in love with doing good things. We are not called to be good people. We are called to be Jesus people. The rich young ruler was faced with a crucible of a decision, wasn't he? Do you remember this? A rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Remember what Jesus told him? Basically, he said, "Keep the commandments." Remember what the young man said? He said, "I've done all these. What else?" And Jesus said, "Yes, you've done well. But one thing you lack." Remember what he said? "Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor." And what did the young man do? Did he say, "No problem, I'm ready to do it"? No. What did the young man do? Mark tells us that he lowered his head and walked away. Why? Because he was a man of great wealth. He was a good man. I mean, if that man came into our church today and asked to be a member of our church, we would accept him. He would look great on the outside. He'd have his ducks in a row. He was a business owner. You know, we would embrace him as a leader in our church. Jesus says, no, you're not there yet. One thing you lack: you're doing lots of good things, but you're not willing to sacrifice to attain the best thing. If that man had died in that moment, he would have gone to hell because he was making the wrong choice. He loved being good instead of loving God. Well, there is the ugly choice. There is the bad choice. Then notice, thirdly, there's the good choice, or we might say the right choice. Notice again verses 7 through 13. Let's read that text again together. The woman came to him with an alabaster vial of perfume. She pours it on his head. The disciples get mad. We've talked about that, verses 8 through 9. Then Jesus said, "Why are you bothering her? She's done good to me. You always have the poor with you. You don't have me. When she poured this on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Therefore, he says, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be remembered in memory of her. This woman is sacrificing everything she has for the Lord. Three ways to think about this sacrifice. It was a costly sacrifice. This dear woman, again, we think it was Mary Magdalene, gave something that cost roughly $20,000 in today's terms. It's hard to think in our imagination of an aroma, a perfume, costing that much, but that's what scholars estimate it would have cost to accumulate such a gift. Now, that my note that it was $20,000 is a few years old, probably after inflation. You know, it's more like $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, right? Here she is, this dear woman, giving everything. It was a costly sacrifice. Notice also that it was a total sacrifice. Notice verse 7, the text tells us that she pours it on his head. You know, she doesn't dab it. She doesn't get just a little and put it, you know, over his head. She pours it. Some people have the idea that she shook it out, right? She empties this thing on her former, she empties this thing from her former way of life. An interesting note here is that people think that this is Mary Magdalene, and this was associated with her former profession, which was prostitution. So this was a part of her job, to entice customers, a sweet-smelling scent, to bring people to her occupation. It's as though she's saying to Jesus, "Not only do I think you're worth this, but I'm never going back." Notice also, thirdly, it was kind of a scandalous sacrifice. She makes this offering. It was a wonderful and good offering. And she knows, verse 8, that people won't understand. The disciples are mad. They don't get it. They ridicule her. They demean her sacrifice. They think they know better than she does. But it was the right choice, wasn't it? What she did was right. She gave a total sacrifice. Brother and sister, Jesus today is still asking from you a total sacrifice. Jesus is not looking for a little bit of you, not just for a slice of you. When Jesus summons a man or woman to himself, he comes for everything. Jesus is not just asking you for a total sacrifice, he's asking you for a costly sacrifice. The Bible says that if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, he may be saved. Lord. Sometimes we get so used to calling the Lord Jesus Christ, that we think of like that is his first, middle, and last name, Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord is a title. The text doesn't say if anyone calls on the name of our friend, or if anyone calls on the name of a personal assistant, or if anyone calls on the name of Jesus Christ, the life coach. No. If anyone calls on the name of the Lord, he comes for total preeminence, total priority over all arenas of your life. He's asking for a total commitment, a costly commitment. He's also asking you for a scandalizing commitment. You know, don't you, that if you come all the way to Jesus, people will not understand. People may ridicule you. Your classmates may shame you. Your family may not understand. Your family may want to humiliate you. You don't look normal. You look too radical. The commitment seems too intense. But it is right, isn't it? That kind of commitment, white, hot passion for Christ is right. Mary is honored in this text. It's the disciples who are confused. It's always right to give all we have, all for Christ. It's right always, and here's why. Because no one who lays down their life for the Lord ever loses it. It is a sure guarantee that if you give all to Christ, that he will give all the reward, all the life, all the blessing, all the commendation will return upon you and your house. It's true that those who try to keep their life for themselves actually become the ones who end up losing it. A great illustration is David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a famous missionary to Africa, and he is rounding out the end of his life. He leaves a little note about his life in reflection. And he says this, I want you to listen to it. He says, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such a task." He says, people talk about the sacrifice that I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is it a sacrifice which brings its own reward? The consciousness of doing good, the peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny to come? He says, away with such a word and such a thought. It is emphatically not a sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. And the anxiety and sickness and suffering, the danger I may have now and then, the foregoing of the conveniences of this life, it may make me pause or the spirit to waver or my soul to sink from time to time, but let this only be for a moment. He says, all these things are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and for us. Here's how he ends it. He says it like this, I never made a sacrifice. Friend, if you want to keep your life, if you try to keep your life on your own from the Lord, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for his sake, Jesus swears to us, you will find it. Jim Elliot, famous missionary, said it like this. He said, he is no fool to give up what he can't keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Friends, young and old, listen to me just for a moment. I have never met a person who has said, after reflecting on the end of their life, I wish I had spent less of my life on Jesus. I have never met the person who said, I wish I gave less time to Jesus. I wish I had done less for the Lord in my life. And the honest, sincere reflection of others has been different. Reflecting back on their life, I got too caught up in business. I got too caught up in my own selfish instincts. I wished I had given more. I wished I'd sacrificed more. I wish I had given my alabaster vial of costly perfume again and again and again and again. Listen to me. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Spend it on Christ. Don't waste your time. Choose. You must choose. You must choose to give the best of your life to the Lord. And you will say at the end of your time with Mary, our sister in this text, that my alabaster box was nothing compared to the treasures that I have found in Him. I read a story a long time ago about a fella in Texas who was out with his wife. They were kind of on a long walk, a hike of sorts, and it was really flat lands, you know, and all of a sudden, the old saying is, there came up a cloud. Anybody from the country, you ever heard that expression? There come up a cloud. Big storm started to show up, and it turned out to be vicious. It was a hailstorm, and the hailstones started to fall. Eventually, they were small, then large, then life-threatening. I've never seen, y'all ever seen big hail? It's dangerous, and it was a vicious, ruthless storm, and it began to fall, and they had nowhere to go for safety. And so the story is that the fella threw himself over his wife, and he stood there over her, and then eventually they had to get on the ground. He hovered over her to take the beating from the hailstones until the storm passed. And it disfigured him. Bruised him, time in the hospital, lacerations, all the rest. Again, I've never been in a big enough hail storm, so it's hard to imagine being damaged by ice falling from the sky, but there he was. Scarred him up, bruised him. You know, he was never really the same physically. And so they were doing the interview of this couple, you know, and asking questions about that moment. And she was asked about the scars. Tell me about the scarring. And she said, you know, and she began to weep, and she said, every time I see that old man with his shirt off, she said, I see those scars. And every time I see those scars, it makes me love him more. Now, he's getting older, and his skin is starting to sag in places it didn't used to. But I love him more and more and more every time I see those scars. It reminds me of the sacrifice he gave for me. You know what's interesting in the Gospels? Jesus appears after his resurrection in a glorified body. You know, he's glorified, he's majestic. And it's always curious to me that several things remain on him from the old Jesus. Remember what they were? He appears to the disciples. And how does he prove to Thomas that he really is the same Jesus? Do you remember? Look at this scar. Look at these hands. It's interesting, isn't it? The scars remain. Now, I don't know what you're hoping for in your resurrected body, but I'm looking for some improvements. Are you with me? I don't need any reminders of the way things used to be, okay? And somehow in the affairs Jesus arranges, no, I want the scars. I want the scars to remain. Brother, sister, we will behold him in a soon and coming day. Amen? We will see him. And we will love him even more than we love him now. And on into glory, we will love him and love him more. Why? Because the scars will be a pledge. The scars will be a reminder of the depth of love that he has for us. Verse 14 through 16, Judas knows what Jesus is going to do. He perceives it the right way, and he chooses. He chooses 30 pieces of silver. He chooses his own agenda rather than the agenda of Christ. Brother, sister, friend, what will you do with Jesus? You have to choose. You must choose. Will you sacrifice your agenda for this Lord who sacrificed his life for yours? Will you let the scars be a pledge, a heartwarming reminder of the same Christ who loves you, rose for you, and reigns at the right hand of God for you? Or will you look away? Will you turn away? Will you refuse to call upon him? No, no, no. All within the sound of my voice. Today is the day. Some of you here today, you're walking with Jesus. It's been a tough week. We're going to sing in just a moment, and I just want to give you a chance just to pray. Call out and confess upon him. Remind yourself and reconsecrate your heart to him. This is the Christ you serve. I will serve him without reservation. I will have a new week in the Lord. I'll reconsecrate myself to him. I will surrender. A costly sacrifice he may ask me for, it's worth it. I'll give it to him. Others of you here today may just be considering Jesus. You know you're here because you're not quite right with God. Now is your moment, today, to bring that alabaster vial and give it to him. Others of you here today, you may just like, man, I'm just kind of here. I came with a friend. I don't know how to process all this. Hey, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. Take a moment and pray and ask the Lord Christ what he wants from you. But all of us today, this is the Lord's day, a chance to refocus, reconsecrate, and to think and consider our relationship with this Lord. You must choose. Father, now would you bless us and help us as we try to choose right, to follow the example of our sister, Mary Magdalene, who taught us what it is to make the best choice, a choice of Jesus and always Jesus. Lord, give us grace now to love and serve and know you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In your name we pray. Amen.